Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to Stony Creek Church this morning. I invite you to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message this morning. Also, hello to our online friends joining us today. Grateful to have all of you. In the final days of 1999, as the world stood on the threshold of a new millennium, the magazine The Economist published a jaw-dropping death notice. That's right. God, according to them, had died. December 25th, 1999, Christmas Day of all times, God's obituary read, "After a lengthy career, the Almighty recently passed into history." The tongue-in-cheek article implies that after repeated attempts on God's life, such as the advancements in science, the Enlightenment, and all the many, many proofs that we now have that God should be dismissed, that at best he was a fairy tale and at worst a bad dream. Certainly, in light of all of this, in the coming millennium, we will finally bid our final farewell to God, and good riddance. But it wasn't long before The Economist had to eat its words when presented with overwhelming evidence of the growth of worldwide Christianity on the globe. God is apparently more active now than ever, not to mention alive and well on planet Earth. Today is part three in our series, The Coming Great Awakening. And this morning's message is entitled, The Worldwide Wake Up. Now, perhaps you're thinking, you know, I'm grateful to hear that God is still alive, he hasn't died, and that the church around the world is growing by leaps and bounds. But honestly, Randy, this is not on the top of my priority list. I mean, after all, I'm dealing with my own issues. Issues at home or issues at work, not to mention that our country is going down the tubes. Got other things to concern myself with. Truth be told, folks, I can relate. I have caught myself thinking that way many times myself. And yet at the same time, I tell myself, maybe I'm flattering myself, that I want God's heart. I want to be passionate about what he's passionate about. I want my heart to break for what breaks his. Well, if I'm serious about loving God, I'll love the things that he loves, and I'll bolt from the things that he hates. The God of the Bible, he so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The Lord of the universe left his glorious splendor in heaven to descend way down here to this little speck we call planet Earth, to be born and placed in a manger, animal feeding trough for a cradle, to live among us as a peasant, to show us what God is like, and then to be spit upon and mocked and whipped and nailed to a cross to pay for the sins of the world, to atone in our place for our damnation, to escape so that we could escape that damnation and live eternally with him. Sounds like God cares a lot about the world. And so if I love God, if I have his heart, how can I not care as well? How can I not gladly give my life to reach the world. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else I say today, and if you're taking notes, I'm glad to see you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Loving God leads to longing and living for the lost. Loving Him leads to longing and living for the lost. In other words, if you have God's heart, this is what you'll do. We're going to look at two reasons why God is reviving Stony Creek Church for evangelism. They're listed there on your outline, so I invite you to fill in the blanks as we go along. The first reason why God is reviving Stony Creek Church for evangelism is so we'll acquire His heart. Maybe you've seen the old classic, 1931, horror film Frankenstein. Well, in that great classic, Dr. Frankenstein creates a creature, supposedly a man, by assembling body parts from corpses. But unbeknownst to Dr. Frankenstein, the brain he gets comes from a violent criminal. And with a criminal's brain, the new creature becomes a monster. Well, I guess it makes sense. In the Bible, God fashions the Jesus follower to have God's heart, to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be a man or a woman after God's heart, to remove our heart of stone and to replace it with a new heart, God's inclination. He who has God's heart will have God's desires and His passions. And God's heart, Genesis through Revelation, is a broken heart. It is a broken heart for the lost. When Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden, it was God who searched for man, not man for God. Religion tells us that man is reaching up to God, that that's what religion is all about. Man searching for God, looking for God. Are you out there somewhere? Do you care? Christianity says that's all bogus. No. God is pursuing us. We're running away from Him in our rebellion. Oh yeah, we want religion, but we make gods in our own image because we have that need inside of us for Him, but we want it our way, and that's why we create religion. But God is pursuing us who've rebelled. Let's look at God's heart as revealed in the Bible. You have it there listed on your outline, several things we're going to see. First, God's heart. Help me when we come to the yellow print. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all people. That was an expensive ransom. His only Son. He paid that penalty. He died for us and rose from the dead. Well, let's look at Jesus' heart. What is Jesus' heart? It says in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is why He traversed the whole universe and came down here to this planet. He came to seek. He's the original seeker, folks. We talk about seekers. Well, Jesus is the seeker. He's seeking and saving the lost. That's the heart of Jesus. What's the Holy Spirit's heart? That's next there on your outline. Well, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit's work in John 16:8. He says, when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will convict the world of its sin. That means the Holy Spirit works on the heart of the unsaved person, all the people in the world, according to this. And he's drawing them, he's working on their hearts, he's awakening them to their need for repentance. Note the Holy Spirit in the church's heart. That's the next one there on your outline. At the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17, we're told the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride is the church, the bride of Christ. The Spirit and the bride say, come. That's an invitation to the lost, to the one who's thirsty. It says, come, come and drink freely of the water of life. The Holy Spirit within the bride invites unbelievers to Jesus for salvation. What's heaven's heart? All of heaven, including the angels. It says in Luke, Jesus himself, 16:7, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Heaven throws a party every time a sinner comes to Christ. This is God's heart. This is Jesus' heart. This is the Spirit's heart, and it should be the church's heart. You say, well, before I share Jesus with my unsaved friend, I need to get trained. I can't answer questions well enough. I need to know my Bible better. Well, I'm glad for that desire. That's a good thing. I can identify it, but guess what? Once you get God's heart for the lost, you won't want to wait. You won't be able to wait. When I first became a Christian, I knew nothing, hardly anything about the Bible, but the first thing I knew I had to do was tell my friends when I went to school. You say, but I'm afraid. I can relate to that. Fear is very natural on this because we are sharing a life and death message. We're sharing an offensive message. But once we know God's heart, his love overcomes our fears. Perfect love drives out fear, says Scripture. Get to know God's heart. Did you know that God's heart is so passionate for reaching the lost that often today he's not even waiting for Christians to make the first move? He's going straight to the unbelievers himself. There's an explosion of conversions to Christ in the Muslim world. It has many Muslims very concerned. Countries where Christianity is illegal, Bibles are banned, Christians are forced underground. You say, how could this happen? Well, many Muslim converts to Christ report having dreams and in which Jesus appears to them and tells them that he is the true way of salvation. This phenomenon has been well researched by seasoned missionaries and scholars who've worked for Muslims, worked with them for years and years. Multitudes of Muslims all over the Middle East, deeply entrenched in Islam, some of them know nothing about Jesus, are coming to him, and their stories through dreams and visions, and their stories are so inspiring. They bring tears to my eyes. You'll be encouraged and impassioned if you're interested in researching this phenomenon yourself. Check out Tom Doyle's book, Dreams and Visions, Is Jesus Awakening the Muslim World? Fascinating stuff. This guy's been a missionary among Muslims for many years. He has many personal accounts of seeing this. And then A Wind in the House of Islam by David Garrison. God is passionate to reach the lost. He's taking his own initiative. Did you know that more Muslims have converted to Christ in this generation than all the generations previously? It's just an avalanche of conversions. An estimated 25% of these conversions happen as a result of dreams and visions. Just one story. A Muslim man came to a pastor early in the morning. He was all shook up about a dream that he had had. The Muslim told the pastor, he said, "During the night, I saw a man in white. And this man said to me, 'Stand up and follow me.'" The Muslim asked him, "Well, who are you?" The man in white answered him. He said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the way to heaven. No one can come to the Father except through me." The Muslim asked the pastor, "Who is this? Who is the Alpha and the Omega? What should I do? How do I follow him?" In response, the pastor held out his Bible, and he says, "Do you know what this is?" He said, "No." "You've never seen this before?" "No." He turned to the book of Revelation, and he read the words of Jesus, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." The man started crying. He said, "How can I accept him? How can I follow him?" So the pastor led this man in a prayer to receive Christ, and the man was filled with great peace. And the pastor gave this man his Bible, and he said, "Now be careful with this. Make sure you hide this, because the Muslims where you live are not going to take too kindly to you having this book." The man said, the Jesus that I've met today is more powerful than the threats that I will face. And that very day, that man brought back to the pastor 10 other men with him who wanted Bibles, who wanted to learn about how to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. You see, this man had no one to train him in evangelism. He was fresh out of the womb of the Holy Spirit. No training, knew virtually nothing about the Bible, and look, on his first day, he leads 10 people to Jesus. Why? Because he had God's heart. You see, in the Muslim culture, dreams and visions are highly valued. Islam allegedly came into existence through angelic revelation. It makes sense. It makes sense that God would reveal himself in this way to these people. It reminds me of this verse in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 6. "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth." Now, of course, the book of Revelation is strange. It's filled with visions, and we debate over what this text means or that text means, but this one is especially puzzling. See, nowhere else in Scripture are angels ever charged with proclaiming the gospel to people. You just don't see that anywhere. That's always the task of us. That's the task of the church. But consider the pattern of these dreams and visions. The figure in the dream, whether it's Jesus or an angel, doesn't lead the Muslim to Christ. No. The figure in the dream always points the person, the dreamer, to talk to a Christian, a pastor, a missionary, whatever it is, who then leads the person to Christ. You see how much God wants us in the process? He's prompting. That's why I'm telling you this. I'm telling you to illustrate the heart of God for the lost, the heart that he wants us to have. God is so passionate about reaching people, he's even showing up himself. He's sending angels to jumpstart human evangelism. This is God's heart. We're initiating Reach for the Streets here at Stony Creek Church, and my plea to you, my plea to myself, is not to become trained in evangelism, although I want that to happen. It's not for you to become involved in service projects. Oh, I do want that to happen. But my number one hope and prayer and plea is for all of us to get God's heart. Because you know what? If we get God's heart, all that other stuff is going to fall into place. It'll come as naturally as blinking your eyes. Let's look at the second reason why God is reviving Stony Creek Church for evangelism. Number two on your outline, so we'll join him in his work. Join him. The object of ministry is not doing God's work. Yes, you heard me right. It is not doing God's work. Only God can do God's work. That's why we call a miracle a work of God. Only God can do that. But guess what? The object of ministry is joining God in doing his work. Find out where God is working. Find out what he's doing, and then join in that work with him. This was Jesus' method of ministry. John chapter 5, beginning at verse 19, the Son of God said, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. Help me. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. The Son watches for what the Father's doing. He says, okay, that's where I need to do the work. That's where the Father is working. And this should be our model for ministry. Where is God working? Well, let's ask ourselves, what's God up to today? That's on your outline. First of all, A, he's showing his kindness to all people. God is showing his kindness 24/7 to people. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, verse 45, he's talking about his Father, God the Father. He says, he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, Jesus says, God loves all people. He doesn't just bless the believers, the Jesus followers, sunshine, rain. God pours out all his abundant blessings of food and clothing on the saved as well as the lost. The saved as well as the lost, they enjoy the beautiful sunset or the landscape or the mountains. God is constantly showing his love in practical ways and helping people. Look at the next one, B on your outline. What's God up to? He's commanding all people to repent. All people. The Apostle Paul says, Acts 17:30, God now commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. Said this to a group of pagans in Athens on the Areopagus. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs to repent. That means to turn around, do about face. Turn from your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus to receive his salvation. This is what God has commanded us to do. God has commanded us to be the mouthpiece of this message. You and I, we're on the hook for this. Thirdly, and finally, point C there on your outline, what is God up to? He's drawing unsaved people to himself. He's drawing them. What Jesus said in John 12, 32. He said, notice these terms. This is a key passage. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. This is an important passage. First of all, Jesus speaks of being lifted up from the earth. What's he talking about? Well, in the Gospel of John, when he uses this expression, he's talking about his crucifixion, being lifted up, like you would be lifted up on a cross. But that's like the first stage of his being lifted up by the by God, because it's an exaltation. It's an exaltation. Being put on that cross to suffer for the sins of the world is an exaltation in the Father's eyes. And then he exalts him in his resurrection. That's the second stage. And then the third stage, he exalts him in his ascension. So God is lifting up the Son from the earth, and the idea is to draw all people to himself through that lifting up. The Greek word that's translated draw here, draw, that's the Greek word helko. It means to attract or to drag. It's used in the New Testament of dragging a big net of fish out of the water onto the land. It's used of dragging unwilling people into court. People don't want to go into court, dragging them into court. That same word is used. Now, this would indicate that there's kind of like a tug of war going on between Jesus and the unbeliever. There is. God is drawing them. They're not always willing. Now, Jesus will not overpower your free will. Anyone here know what it's like to be drawn by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus, against your will? Maybe you had that in your conversion experience. C.S. Lewis talks about that. He says he was the most unwilling, unlikely convert in all of Europe when he came to Christ. He said he came kicking and screaming into the kingdom. Well, that was the drawing power of God. Now, of course, God won't overpower your free will, but he does lure you. He does attract you. He woos you to himself. This is the work of God behind the scenes. And I tell you this to encourage you, because you can know that when you share the gospel with an unsaved person, your friend, your neighbor, your coworker, you can count on the fact that Jesus behind the scenes is working on that person, drawing that person to himself, and you're joining him in his work. God has called us into this work. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Matthew 28:19. Make disciples of all nations. All over the world, God is stoking the fires of awakening. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity has gathered and tracked reliable numbers from five different regions. From 1970 to 2017, these numbers are just fascinating to me. The total number of Christians in Africa, just in these 50 years, less than 50 years, 1970 to 2017, the number of Christians in Africa increased by 408%. In Asia, by 324%. In South America, by 124%. In Oceania, up 71%. You know, we used to think of Africa as the place that was so dark and people without Christ and so forth, the unconverted heathen. No more. Today, there are more Christians in Africa than any continent on the globe. Oasis International reports, look at this quote, "The number of Christians in Africa is projected to hit 700 million by 2025, just in 4 years, 700 million. Folks, that's twice the total population of the United States of America, more than double. Now, home to 631 million Christians as of 2018, Africa now has the largest population of Christians in the world. It's amazing. Even Wikipedia, they report that as of 2020, last year, get this, 49% of Africa is Christian. That is just stunning. I'm be sending missionaries here. And yet, not all is well there, folks. Right now, there are horrible atrocities being inflicted upon the church in places like, for example, Nigeria. Teenage girls kidnapped, raped. Christian girls forced to convert to Islam and marry a Muslim, or face imprisonment, torture, or death. And yet Africans continue fearlessly to come to Christ by the millions. They have God's heart, and they're joining him in his work. Last Sunday, we learned the biggest of all awakenings and revivals will happen right at the end, right before Christ returns. Harvest of innumerable converts to Jesus in the final hour. God is working. He's showing his love. God is calling people everywhere to repent. God is drawing people to trust in his Son and to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. Loving God leads to longing and living for the lost. You can't help it when you acquire his heart. You can't help it. It just flows out of you. We're not there yet. That's what we're praying for. That's what we need. That's what we're longing for. In Reach for the Streets, it's not simply about a program or a strategy or a campaign or the latest idea for outreach. It's about joining God in its work. It's about getting on board with his work of evangelizing the world. We're doing this by first saturating the streets with prayer. The first step is to pray for God to make the hearts in this community hungry for him. Now turn up that drawing. Draw people to yourself. Make them hungry. Make them not satisfied with all the kingdom of thingdom and the toys and stuff that they have. Make them not satisfied with that. Put a holy thirst in their souls. Volunteers will be assigned various streets to pray for the people that live on those streets. Volunteers will do prayer walks, just like we did last Wednesday night. Many showed up here for that great prayer meeting. Now, to volunteer for a prayer walk, go to my.stonycreek.church and then go to Reach for the Streets. Registrations and then Reach for the Streets. Or tell me on your connection card, I'm assembling a team. You say, well, Randy, I don't need to register. You know I'm with you. No, I don't know you're with me. Not unless you register. So please, do sign up. Secondly, we're reaching out door to door. Volunteers will be trained and equipped to go two by two in the hope of starting redemptive conversations, praying with people, offering to assist them in various ways. And we're going to have a meeting to prep for this, kind of a little training prep time on August 25th, 7 to 8, right here at Stony Creek Church. This is for prayer and prep for going door to door and service projects too. So it's not just about going door to door. So I invite you to come out on August 25th, 7 to 8. That's a Wednesday evening, and that's where we'll train and equip you. And then, thirdly, is to show love in practical ways. God is doing that. We need to join him in this work. We want to organize to help people in this community with needs that we can meet, perhaps financial needs. Perhaps we could adopt, small group could adopt a person who needs to go to the doctor on a regular basis, or physical therapy, or something like that. or maybe needs light housework done. You know, God has richly blessed our love fund here at Stony. That's our fund for helping people with various needs. It's because of your generosity. We have lots of funds there, and we want to use that. We want to use that to help people in our community. We want to pay it forward at drive-thrus and offering discounts at Weingarten's and Ace to people who have needs. If you'd like to volunteer for service projects, go to my.stonycreek.church. Reach for the streets. You know, loving God leads to longing and living for the lost. It's God's heart. Do you have God's heart? Do you want God's heart? Do you want to join him in his work instead of just trying to do his work yourself? Well, if this is you, please register. And if you want God's heart right now, I invite you to, as the praise team comes up here to lead us in a closing song, we can stand. And if you want to just dedicate yourself to the Lord and to this work, I invite you to join me on your knees, right where you're at. If you can't, if it's not convenient for you, or if you're not physically able, but if you want to dedicate yourself to this work, then join me. Join me in a prayer of dedication. Father, we need your heart. But our hearts are divided. We become double-minded, Father, caring about the concerns of this world more than the concerns of the kingdom. Oh, Father, I confess this. My brothers and sisters are here. Many of us are on our knees, and we offer ourselves to you, and we're asking, we're pleading with you, give us your heart. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. Make us yearn for the things that you yearn for. Make us repelled by the things that you're repelled by, so that we, Lord, would be that army that marches forward on our knees, that we would reach this community for Christ, that we would join you in your work, and that you would revive this church and awaken this community to the glory of your name. Father, we give our gifts to you. We dedicate them to you. May it be an act of worship on our parts. In Jesus' name, amen.